when corresponding with the Sheikh about a specific issue, how long after does one follow up with the Sheikh regarding it? So the first thing is, if we're talking about an Islahi matter, so the person may have communicated that he's got this weakness or that weakness. So the Sheikh has given him a prescription. Right? So same like a doctor's medication. When you start taking the medication, so within a couple of days, you won't be cured, but you start finding a difference. So within a week or so of following the prescription, you must be finding some sort of a difference. It may not be 100% sorted out, but there must be some sort of a difference. So if after a week, 10 days, the person is not finding any change at all, so then he needs to communicate again to say that, you know what, I'm practicing on this with Pabandi. That's the important thing. A lot of people don't practice with Pabandi. Then now you're not taking the medication, now you expect any. Yeah. So the person is practicing with Pabandi, but he's not finding any, you know, fair. There's no difference. So then he must inform the Sheikh. So then the Sheikh will change the prescription, or the Sheikh may tell him, no, you don't worry, you just carry on with this, or whatever. Right? So you, within about 10 days is a good period to judge, to see whether there is some change coming or not. Now this is with regards to, like for example, a person got an anger issue, or a ghibat issue, or something. Now not to say those are light things, those are serious things. But say for example, person not waking up for salah. But that has to be immediate. It has to be sorted out immediately. So if by the very next day, he overslept again. So same day, he must tell the Sheikh. He mustn't even leave it for a week. He can't afford to leave out something like that. You know. So it depends on the issue. Generally like a spiritual illness. Person has got an illicit beloved, for example. Now he made Tawbah. But now there's certain thoughts in the mind or whatever. Now he tells the Sheikh, all right, do this, do that. So in doing that, within a week, 10 days, there should be some difference. Some difference. You're not getting a difference, communicate again. Then the Sheikh will tell the person what to do. Next. What are the basic etiquettes on how to correspond? Okay. So, the important thing is, in an Islahi correspondence, you only address one issue at a time. You address one issue at a time. Then you make amal on that. Right? Then you address your next issue. You don't send a whole shopping list of issues, because a lot of issues are interrelated. When one problem gets sorted out, 3-4 other things may also get sorted out. So you look at what is the most serious issue. You communicate that issue. Then you follow that prescription until that issue has been sorted out. Then you move on to the next issue, the third issue. So the other thing is that correspondence with the Sheikh is not just for the sake of corresponding. Some people, they just like to type. They've got no time, they've got no calm. So they just type things. So that is not like that. When you are corresponding with your Sheikh, then you must regard it as an appointment with the doctor. You went to see the doctor. When you go to the doctor, you're not talking about your granddaughter and your granny. You're going there and you're talking about what your problem is. He's going to check the problem and sort it out and carry on. Some people, and the mashayikh in their, you know, shafqat for the ummah, they do that also sometimes. Some people now, they looking for muhabbat, and you know, they looking for somebody to patao them now, and they got some issues, you know, patao, the same Gujarati, I don't know what's the word to use in English. Can't think of a suitable word in English now. Pacify them, and you know, that's not the duty of the Sheikh now. But some mashayikh, They understand now this person's tabiat is like that. They do that also. But that's not the function of the sheikh. You know? The sheikh is the doctor. You got the sickness, you communicate your sickness, he gives you a prescription, you give him an update. If the thing is sorted out, you inform him, alhamdulillah, that problem is no more there. If it's not sorted out, you inform him, look, I'm still having the challenge. He'll up the dosage or change the prescription or whatever. The other thing I find, this is more for the women folk, but they listen to the streaming or sometimes the recordings. A lot of times, there's trouble in the camp, you know, between husband and wife now. There's some issues, some problems. So the husbands today, chalak, when there's a problem, now I'm making taluk with somebody, like, you know, I'm giving but this hazrat here and all that. That's to pacify the wife because it reached a point now, a breaking point. Right? So the sheikh is just a decoy. He goes there, spends a couple of days, says, no, I'm sorting out, I'm with the hazrat there now, sorting my life out. So a woman, 9 out of 10 times, she don't want to break her marriage. She wants to hold her marriage together. So she will accept this and carry on. But then this fellow doesn't take it seriously. As soon as he sees that she is gone calm now, everything is forgotten. Right? Now he forgot the sheikh too, and he carries on with his own life until the next bomb explodes. Then he looks for the sheikh again. So you get that kind of situation too. And then sometime you'll get a situation where the husband and wife together, they say that no, all right, we must correspond with the sheikh. Now, unfortunately, the women folk then, they find a channel to complain. They forget about their own Islam. Their correspondence is only bad-mouthing the husband. He's like this, he's like that, he's like that. With the result, a man is a man, end of the day. He got his pride. He just knew in the thing. Right? And now, this lady is taking out all his laundry, so he just drifts away. So, women also, they got no sabr in them. Right? They feel now, even in mid taluk today, so today and today now, he must become Junaid Baghdadi, rahmatullah, and he finished. Right? Bayazid Bustami or something, he became now in one day because he took bayat today. It's a process. And by her now, every time he does something, she's lambasting him here and just, you know, so that is also wrong. The lady, if she has got taluk with the sheikh, she must worry about her Islam. She mustn't worry about the husband's Islam. Her husband, he will make his Islam. What he feels he needs to communicate, he will communicate that. She mustn't communicate on his behalf. That sometimes distances that person. That person, now he would have made some changes, but now everything is lost. Because of her complaining, etc. This is an important point with Islahi Taluk. Our Islahi Taluk is not to complain about other people. One is between a husband and wife. Sometimes it's a parent and child. Sometimes it's family members or whatever. The only time we will bring up something is when that particular thing is affecting our own Islah. Right? So we will bring it up not to complain, but to find out how must I behave in this situation. Say for example, the parents' estate is being wound. Right? Now there is some garbar carrying on. Now you want to know, what must I do in this situation now? This garbar is carrying on, some things are not right, what's happening in this estate. How must I respond? What must I do? So now you inform your sheikh that, look, this brother is doing that, this sister is doing that, then this is what they want me to do and whatever. What must I do? Not that one is like this, that one is like this. No. What must I do in this situation? And then you just follow what the sheikh tells you to do. Finish. So that I find that a lot, you know, that especially from the women folk, a lot. They just want to complain and complain and complain. That's not the maqsad for the Islahi Taluk. The other thing with regards to females, because we spoke about them, is that their islahi taluk has to be via the husband. Maybe via the husband or via the mahram. And if they're not married, then through the father, or if they are married, then through the husband. So, when they are going to communicate via a mahram, then there is hifazat on both sides. There is hifazat on both sides. Right? Unfortunately, today, a lot of the correspondence is direct. And that is not a healthy situation. And because now you've got emails, and you got WhatsApps, and you got all these things. So, now before it was a letter. Now, how was she going to get the letter? She had to give the letter to her husband or her father to give the letter. Now with email and WhatsApp and all that, a lot of it is direct. So it's important that the husband has to be privy or the father has to be privy to that correspondence. They must be CC'd. And if, for example, the lady, she needs to communicate something, maybe it's a bit of a tricky thing. At that time, she doesn't want her husband to know about that, right? So then she must communicate via the sheikh's family or something. But this direct communication can lead to a lot of fitna. Can lead to a lot of problems. So that was just a few things regarding correspondence. So you see, with regards to amassing wealth, right? So in Surah, this very nice question came. Person is asking that in Wailul Likulli Humazatil Lumaza, so there it is mentioned about a person who amasses wealth and he counts it, right? So there is destruction for that person. So how come now there's destruction for the person, and on the other hand, you're paying zakat on money that is surplus. So, how does it work? So, when Quran Sharif speaks about amassing wealth and counting it, it's referring to that person who is amassing wealth, he doesn't fulfill the wajib obligations on that wealth. He doesn't pay his zakat, he doesn't give his fitra, he doesn't want to do his qurbani, Hajj is farz upon him, he is not fulfilling that. Other dependents who it's obligatory for him to look after them, he is not fulfilling their hukuk. That is regarded as amassing wealth. If a person is fulfilling all his hukuk and he's got a healthy bank balance, there's no problem with that. Nabi Akareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he chose a life of poverty for himself. For us, he left the Shariat and the Sunnah. For him, he opted for a life of poverty. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not a poor person. Poor person can't make qurbani of 100 camels. Today, wealthy people can't make qurbani of 100 camels. Where a poor person couldn't do. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made qurbani of 100 camels. Today, a man got one wife. He's finding difficult to make ends meet. Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam had how many wives? So, if he wanted wealth, he could have had wealth. But he chose a life of poverty, and the Ummahatul Mu'mineen radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna ajma'in had to also choose that life. They also had to choose that life. Right? And they all chose it. They all chose it. So, one was his personal life. One was the Shariat and the Sunnat that he left for the Ummah. As long as a person is within the parameters of the Shariat and the Sunnat, there's no problem. Yes, if a person, you get people like this, they don't want to keep surplus. They want to give it all away. They don't want anything excess. They feel, I just want, my rozi must be quta. Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made this dua for his family. Allahumma ja'al rizqa ali Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam quta. But just be sufficient. I mustn't have to extend my hand to anybody. At the same time, I mustn't be short of anything. So some people like to live their life like that. So alhamdulillah, no problem at all. And that person who wants to follow Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life, where he don't want to have anything, then he mustn't have any dependents. He can't choose that life and impose it on his dependents. He mustn't have dependents. Or his dependents must be on the same page. But he can't impose it on them. Understand? So, here what is being spoken about is a person who is hoarding wealth, is not paying his zakat, is not fulfilling his wajib obligations on that wealth, then there's destruction on that kind of a person. What is the difference between the different terms? The different terms of taqwa. Tawakkul, yaqeen, tafweez. How do we go about to try and achieve these qualities? So, each one is a topic, right? Each one is a topic. Each one has to be unpacked. Now, there is a very nice kitab of Hazrat Maulana Masroor Rahmatullah Ali. It's called Good Character. We do it here also with the students. So, in this kitab, Hazrat Rahmatullah Ali, he has got the Akhlaq-e-Razila, all the evil qualities, debasing qualities. Right? So he takes the quality, he defines it, gives a definition what it is, then what are the harms, etc. If somebody, how to prevent yourself from getting this quality. Right, and if you got it, how to get rid of it? So he takes the important ones, all the main ones, and he unpacks each one. And then he comes to the Akhlaq-e-Hamida. The Akhlaq-e-Hamida also, he gives a definition of it, what is meant by it, and then what are the benefits of having it, and how to acquire it. So a person must try and read that kitab, Good Character, is more simple, right? And then I advise the people that read Good Character first. After you read Good Character, then read Shariat and Tasawuf. The Shariat and Tasawuf is in a little more detail. So it gives a very nice explanation on what Tasawuf is all about, taluk with the Shaykh, signs to look for in a Shaykh, and then your Akhlaq-e-Hamida, your Akhlaq-e-Razila, it explains the nafs, right? Explains how the aqal, how the ghadab, the shahwat, how all of this works, how it must be brought under control. So obviously this will give a person a brief understanding and explanation. But for your personal islah, you can't rely on the kitab. Because a lot of times you may misdiagnose yourself. You misdiagnose yourself. You're treating something that's not there, or you may have diagnosed correctly, but you're not treating correctly. I don't know if I gave you all that example. This one person, he had a smoking habit. He had a smoking habit, so he went to his sheikh. He wanted to give up smoking, so he went to the sheikh and he said, "No, I got this problem. I want to give it up." So the sheikh told him that, "Okay, no problem. Whenever you want to smoke, so you must have one tin, like a money box, one tin. Whenever you want to smoke, you must pay 20 paisa, like what we say cents, to have the cigarette. For your biri, right? Before you smoke your biri, you must first put 20. Now one side he has to buy the biri, right? The other side, now each time he wants to smoke it, he has to put an additional 20 paisa here. So in a short while, he gave it up. So his friend, who also was a smoker, he said, "Hey, how you managed to give this thing up? I'm battling so long. How you?" He said, "No, I went by my sheikh, and this is what he advised me." So this person, he also started practicing on that. But now 1 month gone, he's going strong. He's paying the 20 paisa and he's smoking. So now he tells his friend of his, he says, "Bhai, I'm following that prescription here, that prescription not working." So this person told him, "See, you go and talk to the sheikh yourself. So when he went to the Hazrat Jai, he said, no, you gave your murid this prescription, and I also tried the prescription, but it's not working for me. The Hazrat told him, yeah, it won't work for you, because you are a crorepati, you're a millionaire. What's it for you to put 20 paisa? You can put 40 paisa, you can put 1 rupee for every biri you want to smoke. It's not going to make no difference to you. They said, now what I must do? I said, no, you, every time you want to smoke, first you must go read 2 rakat namaz. You read 2 rakat namaz first, after that you smoke. So, in 1 week, he to give it up. How many 2 rakats he's going to keep it? So there was one person, he had a swearing habit, you know, vulgar. Normal conversation, the swearing word comes out, normal conversation, person swears. So he asked the sheikh, he said, how am I going to give up swearing? So the sheikh asked him, how many times a day you swear? He said, La Adri, I don't know how many times I'm swearing. The sheikh told him, see what you do. You keep one paper in your pocket. Each time you swear, you make a note of it. And Isha time, you come show me how many times you swore. So now, that day he came, first day he went to the sheikh now, so about 30 times he swore for the day. So the sheikh told him, right now you stay here in a masjid and you read 2 rakats nafal namaz for every time you swore. You read 2 rakats toba namaz. Now 60 rakats he must read now. So by the next day it was down to 7. By the third day he gave up swearing. He gave up his swearing. He stopped swearing. So the sheikh will understand the situation of the murid, and he will know how to deal with the person, provided the murid, he is always informing the sheikh of his condition. You get some people, they take bayat. When they want to take bayat, they insist that they want to take bayat. You tell them 10 times, like, go somewhere else, think about it. I want to take bayat. Now the person takes bayat. After he takes bayat, then boom. You don't see the person again. You know, wait, what is his story? You don't know anything. 3 years later, he'll send you one email. Hazrat, I got one business proposition here. This one is like that, that one is, which business one I must go for? Now, how are you going to advise him? What do you know of his life? And what do you know about business? All the business proposition, or what the sheikh knows all about the business. So he, at that time now, he's in a doubt. He doesn't want to lose his money now. He don't know where to invest. This one or that one. So wait, let me check over there. Some ilham will come, I'll make it big. So the niyat must be right. The person takes bayat, his niyat must be right. He wants his islah. He wants to sort himself out. And when we want to sort ourselves out, then we must be prepared to swallow bitter medication. Bitter medication. You can't. The problem with a lot of people today, they got a problem, but they got their own idea in their mind how it will be sorted. They don't even make mashwara. We don't know what is mashwara. Mashwara is, you go there, you put the case forward. Now, what the sheikh tells you, you do. Finish. That is bay'at. You sold yourself to this person. Now, whatever he tells you to do, you're going to do it. Now, you want to take bay'at. You come there. Now, the person tells you, right, do this. Now, next day, you're writing. Now, what this other issue? Right, this thing here did you do? No, I never do that one as yet. So, you never do this one as yet. So why are you wasting time and asking about that one and that one? You're not going to do that one also. To sort out spiritual sicknesses is more difficult than sorting out physical ailments. You know, there was a Hakim Saab. I don't know if you all know him. He was from Heckport. Heckport. He's marhum now, Allah for his cover with me. So he was very strict. His dawas on the one hand, very hard. To do his medication, you must take something 1 hour before meals, something half an hour before meals, something before you eat, something while you're eating, something after you eat. You have to move around with one basket of flasks to do his dawa. So to do that, and it wasn't like today's time, they're giving you, the Hakims today giving tablets now, you know. So they know people, they can't make all these things. That time, with Hakim Sahib Hekpur, you had to make everything. You must go find this thing, find that thing, grind it, put it in the sun for so long. There was one, two dawas, he tell you now you must take this thing, grind it, put it in a glass bottle. Take the glass bottle, put it in a sack. Take the sack, leave it in the sun. Every so many hours, sprinkle some water on it. Then you take that thing out. Now you make this dawa, you make that dawa. There was one dawa he used to make. There was a certain stone you find in the bladder of the cattle. Say, if you find the stone, you must bring the stone to me. Then he used to scrape that thing and add it into certain dawas for certain benefits, whatever. Today the dawa is not so, not like that. But Hakimi dawa used to be like that before. So he, what I wanted to tell you was, if he gave you an appointment for 8 o'clock in the morning, you came there at 2 minutes past 8. You're coming from Durban. He's in Hekpur. He won't see you. He won't even answer the door. You can hoot, you can knock, you'll see he's there. He won't talk to you. Some people when they, now they're wealthy people, you know, they're not used to this kind of treatment. They give this treatment to other people. They're not used to this treatment. No. He can't care who you are. So, my father eventually had a very good taluk with him, you know. So one day, now when they were on more friendly terms, my father asked him, Hakim Sahib, oh, why are you like that? A person coming from so far, they come here to your gate. He said, Ahmad Said. Father's name was Ahmad Said. Ahmad Said, if the man can't keep the appointment, he's not going to be able to do my dawa. So why waste my time? He's going to come here, I must sit with him 3 hours, check him up, do this, tell him what to do, print everything out, give it to him. He's not going to do the dawa. If he couldn't keep the appointment, he don't have the ability to do the dawa. He'd rather go. I don't want to see. So now when for a physical ailment is like that, now a spiritual ailment, a spiritual sickness. So you have to take it seriously, you know. You have to have some seriousness, take it seriously. And then Allah Ta'ala puts cure. Allah Ta'ala puts cure after that, you know. Gee, so this tawakkul, just literally it means to trust in Allah Ta'ala. Yaqeen is a higher level of tawakkul. So, you always hear this, you know, you hear these terms, iman and yaqeen, conviction, you know, iman, yaqeen. So one student one day, he asked the ustad, he used to go to the house, fetch the ustad's kitabs and walk with the ustad to the madrasa. So on the way, he used to ask for the questions. So the one day he asked the ustad, he said, this iman and yaqeen, what's the difference? Always hear these two words together. So, Ustad didn't answer him. After a few moments, the Ustad asked him, he said, see, tell me something. From here to the madrasa, how many steps? So, he thought for a while, he said, no, maybe about 200 steps or something. He said, you sure? He said, yeah, lagbhag, I mean, plus minus. He said, are you confident? You know, maybe a little bit this way, that way, so alright. So, when they came to the madrasa, now there's just 2 steps to enter the madrasa. So now he asked him, he said, how many steps to the madrasa? He said, 2. You sure? He said, yes, it's 2. You can see it's 2 steps. You can put your head on the block for it. Yeah, it's two steps. See, that's iman, this is yaqeen. That's iman, this is yaqeen. Here you confident. There you believing it, but you here you are. Hazrat Mohammad Fateh Sahib Rahmatullah gave another example. He said a person who is a archer, you know, the marksman. So he comes to one village in India. So he tells the people, you know what, I'm a pro, you know, the bow and arrow. So there were a lot of people make claims, you know. Say, no, I'm telling you, just put a watermelon there. So they put on watermelon about 20, 30 yards or whatever. He shot that thing, plumb, center. Alright. A lot of people can do that now. Watermelon, 30 yards. So alright, take a pineapple, put it at 40 yards, 50 yards. Shot the pineapple too. And this fellow maybe got something, you know. Say, no, I'm not done. So take an apple, put it even further. Now the target is getting smaller, distance is getting more. Then he put on apple and he shot the apple to plumb in the center. Now people say, no, no, right. Now we agree that you are a marksman. I mean, we agree. So he says, all right, who's prepared to put the apple on the head? Just stand at about 15 yards. I'll shoot the apple. Now nobody is prepared for that, right? So see, you got iman. You believe that the man is a marksman. You believe it. But you don't have conviction. You don't have conviction. So in our deen is the same thing, right? You ask a person why he's not closing his shops all the time. See, I'm busy. So, but don't you believe Allah Ta'ala will give you rozi? No, I believe. And the other person can be a multi-million rand deal also. So bye. My namaz time, I'll speak to you later. He's got yaqeen. He's got yaqeen that Allah is my provider. So, then tafweez, wa ufawwidu amri ila Allah. Tafweez, you hand over your matters to Allah Ta'ala. So when it comes to matters, you get two types of situations. Certain things are ikhtiyari. Certain things are ghair ikhtiyari, meaning certain things are within your control. Right? Other things are not in your control, totally out of your control. Right? Now, the things that are within your control, you do whatever is permissible to do, and then you leave the outcome in the hands of Allah Ta'ala. But you got to do whatever you have. You tie your camel, and then you trust that Allah Ta'ala will look after it, right? To tie the camel is in your capacity, something you got the ability to do, so you tie your camel, and then you trust in Allah Ta'ala. And then you get other things that are ghair ikhtiyari. It's totally out of your control. So those things, you don't lose sleep over it. You don't lose sleep over it. It's out of my control, why must I worry about it? The dollar is going to go up or come down. What am I going to do about that? I can't, nothing I can do about that. Petrol price is going to go up or come down. Not in my control. Now, ESCOM announces that there's load shedding, for example. Now, big discussion. Oh, they're stealing the lights. No, they're doing this thing here because that, and they're doing this because this. But it's out of our control, right? Out of our control. You just make sabr, carry on. One person went to Mali, you know. They went to do their flying time in Mali, you know, get the hours flying out, doing some work there for the government. So there the load shedding is about 17 hours or 18 hours a day, load shedding. So our side, they give you on a schedule, what? Schedule something. You get 3 times a day, 2 hours, 2 hours, 2 hours of no lights. Rest of the day we got lights. There, They get 6 hours of lights. Rest of the day there is no lights. So things that are not in our control, we don't worry about it. Things that are in our control, we do whatever is permissible, and whatever the outcome after that, say Allah. Abdullah Magda Sabi is a very nice example. He says that a person, he opened a business. So he did everything the correct way. He followed the laws of Allah Ta'ala in everything. And he opened the business correctly. He's going to shop on time, everything. The business doesn't work out. He's a successful businessman. He's a successful businessman. He followed all Allah Ta'ala's laws. It was Allah Ta'ala's decree that this business mustn't work out. It's not that one day he's opening shop 8 o'clock, next day he's opening shop 11 o'clock. No, there's no stock in the shop. No, he did everything correctly. From a Shari point of view and a Dunyavi point of view. Did everything correctly. The business never worked out. He's a successful businessman. On the other hand, a person who broke Allah Ta'ala's laws to run that business and he's thriving, he's an unsuccessful businessman. He's unsuccessful. In the eyes of the world, they may see he's making it, he's very successful. But in reality, he's unsuccessful. So, things that are out of our control, we don't lose sleep over it. We don't worry our minds over it. Allah Ta'ala's decree, we are pleased with it. Continue. So this is tafweez. There is a state higher than tafweez. Raza, Raza bil qada. You are pleased with Allah. See, tafweez, to understand tafweez, person went and proposed. And he's all excited, he likes the girl, everything. He proposed. They said no. They said no. From that side, kya karu? Allah's decree now. They said no. Or look somewhere else now. Alas. Right? That is tafweez. But inside he's a bit disheartened. He's a bit disheartened also. But he makes tafweez. The person would know tafweez. Now, how come they said no? Now somebody must be phoned and told them something. Now organize me her number. I'll try and speak to her, to her cousin or something. Now, there is no tafweez. This person is trying to go against Allah Ta'ala's decree. He's going to find a lot of depression and frustration in his life. This person now he accepts. They said no. But he is feeling a little bit bad inside. That is tafweez. The person who is on a stage of a raza bil qaza, right? The answer comes no, is the same happiness as if the answer came yes. It's a very high stage. Whether the answer came yes or no, it doesn't affect him. Because he understands that if the answer came yes, my Allah wants that for me. If the answer came no, my Allah wants that for me. Like Ibrahim alayhi salam going to the fire. Doesn't my Allah know about it? So I'm happy. So that is where a person wants to get. Raza bil qaza. Totally. Pleased with every decree of Allah Ta'ala. How do we hubbu dunya wa karahiyatul maut? So the question is, are we living in those times today? I would think definitely we're living in those times today. There's so much of love for the dunya and dislike for death. So how to remove the love of the world? See, as Mu'iz Patel Sahib rahmatullah alayhi gave this example. Said if a person is told that, look bhai, you have to move to that country. He's never been there before. He doesn't know anybody there. Right? He's got no house there. He's got no business there. Nothing. So when he's leaving this place, he's in a lot of anxiety, pareshani. What am I going to go and do there? How am I going to make out? When I reach there, what's going to happen? So he's very attached here because yeah, he got a house, he got a business, got his family, got his contacts, got, you know, he's familiar with his surroundings. So he's attached here. Right? Now for him to go there is very difficult. He's worried, he's panicking. Now you take another scenario. A person here is living on a meager salary, right? Meager salary is living. He's hardly making ends meet, just carrying on day to day. Doesn't know whether he's going to see tomorrow now. No, he's just carrying on like that, hand to mouth. And now somebody comes to him, saying, see here, you need to move to that country there. Over there, you will be a landlord. There's about 50 properties there, all built up, all collecting rentals already, in your name. You show him all the pictures of the properties and everything, how much money that he is making. Number two, you got one estate there for you to live. Estate is so many thousand square meters, swimming pool, jacuzzi, private gym. It's already landscaped, got fruit orchard this side, got beautiful gardens that side, on two horses for you there. I like horses, so I have to fit the horses in, right? So, whatever, right? That thing is there. You're flying from here first class. The vehicle will come to pick you and your family up here, take you to the airport. You reach the airport, you sit in the lounge. When the time for your flight, they'll call for you. First class. When you reach there, limousine is waiting for you with your chauffeur, pick you up, take you to your place. There's all the details, banking accounts, motor cars, where you're going to go, everything. There's a butler there for you already, there's a maid there for you already, everything sorted out. Right? You just have to go and fit in there. Now this person, how he's going? All of a sudden now he got a added bounce in his step, right? He is looking forward, he's checking the calendar, right? They told him end of the month, he said, it can't come a little bit forward. What if I go from now, I'll just wait outside the estate till the day. Because he got nothing here. Now what they're showing him there, all the pictures, bank balance, motor cars, this, that. So this is Hubbud Dunya wa Karahiyatul Maut. When our efforts are for here, and everything of ours is here, and we didn't do much for there. So now, we're loving here, because I got nothing there. But when my efforts are for there, here I'm just doing now whatever I have to do, I'm doing. But my majority of my efforts are for there. I'm waiting to go there. What's here to enjoy? Even if I got all the gold here, I got all the silver here, the bricks of my palace are gold and silver, man. Yeah, there's gold here to put in the tijori, in the safe. How much is it? Can't make one brick too. If I take all my gold and I melt it, I said I want to make one brick to build. I can't make one brick also to build. If the bricks are going to be gold and silver, if the cement is going to be musk, the grass is going to be zafaran, then what the wealth is going to be? What the jewelry is going to be? You take a brick. The brick is cheap compared to what's inside. You ask the people to build a house. They say the finishings finish you. The wet works, that comes up quickly. That's the cheap part of it. People think that's the house. No, that's the cheap part of it. The bricks and mortar, the walls coming up, that's the cheap part of it. Now the finishing is inside. Now if the bricks and mortar is going to be gold and silver, what the finishings are going to be? So if a person keeps reminding himself of that akhirat, right, and he's making the amal, imano wa ihtisaba, he's got iman, Ya Allah, you're going to give me this. And he's hopeful upon the reward. So now he's waiting for his departure now. When I'm going to go on, all my investments are there offshore. When is all that going to be at my disposal? So that is the method to do it. That work for the year after. Work for the dunya because it's a necessity. It's a faraz on me. Whatever Allah Ta'ala gives me, I'm content with that. Whether it's lot, whether it's little, I'm content. But my real efforts are for there. That's where I'm going. So now, automatically, the heart will be in that direction. Heart will be there. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. I was saying that, you know, we'll just make a muzakara of the postures of namaz. But then the thought came into my mind that we make a muzakara of ghusl also. Ghusl, wudu, and postures of namaz. So, with regards to ghusl, there are three things that are faraz in the ghusl, right? One is, the mouth has to be gargled thoroughly. Right? The person is not fasting, then he must make sure he's gargling thoroughly. The water must be like reaching his throat. Important thing is that there mustn't be things in our mouth that can be removed. One is false teeth and... Now, not false teeth, what's the other one? Implants and all that. You can't take it out. Yeah? But any foreign object in the mouth that is blocking something, now that thing must be cleaned out. Right? Because you mustn't block the water from wetting your whole mouth. Then you got to put water into your nostrils, right? Up to the soft bone here on the top. You make sure you wash your nose also thoroughly, right? And then the whole body needs to be washed. So no, not even a hair's breadth space must be left dry. So important to worry about the navel. Water went into the navel. Important to worry about the beard. Thoroughly we washed, the water reached inside everywhere properly. Right? If a person's toes are very close to one another, it's important that he sees to it that he washed in between his toes, etc. Right? So whatever will be, you know, wherever the problem, I don't like to keep looking at the phone, but when Yusuf and them were on their way for Umrah, I don't know how far the flight was gone, they had to turn around, come back, because the airport got hit that side in Dubai. So the plane had to come back to Johannesburg. This morning I spoke to him, I said, see, bhai, make shukar you came back to Johannesburg, just come back home. Some other time you'll go now, just come back home. Maybe Allah Pak is saving you all from something worse. And Allah Pak made it that you don't get stranded now in another country or to do some emergency landing somewhere. Aeroplane didn't have fuel to come back and all that. You know, so many things can happen. Allah Pak saved you all, brought you all back home. So, make shukar and just come away back now. Maybe it's not muqaddar right now. And some other time, you can think of going. Sometimes you feel now, just take one another flight, and you know. But sometimes, Allah knows best. Allah Pak brought you back here, safely. So maybe it's better you just come back home. You know? Others may take another flight and go too, but that was just came in my heart that time, to give him that advice. You know, just come away home now and leave it. Some other time Allah Pak can take you. So that's why I'm keep checking the phone. Maybe he's trying to phone you, find out something, or tell us something, or whatever. So, the ghusl, So you have to make sure. So especially the ladies also, if they got long hair, whatever, so they got to make sure that, you know, the water reaches the roots of the hair, you know. So that is the farz part of the ghusl. But then the sunnat method of making the ghusl, now if you want added sawab, then we follow the sunnah procedure. So the sunnah method, first you want to wash your hands. Make sure that there's no napaki, no najasat on the hands. Then after that, you wash off any impurity from the body. Wherever there may be najasat on the body, get rid of all the najasat. Then after that, you make wudu. Like a proper wudu, like how we make for namaz, which we'll discuss just now. After making the wudu, then now we're going to wash the whole body. So we take one lota of water, we pour it over the head, one lota of water over the right shoulder, over the left shoulder, right? If you need to put three, no problem. Now all these sunnats of ghusl, we lose it as soon as we go under the shower. As soon as you open the shower, how are you going to make amal on all of this? All of this you can make amal if you're using a bucket. If you're using a lota, using a bucket. So this is what I always reflect over this. A lot of inventions which is to make our life, you know, a little more easy or whatever. But a lot of these things, when they come out, you lose out on sunnats. A lot of sunnats get lost. Our vehicles in South Africa is the right side. No? Steering is on the right. So when we enter the car, we're entering with the left half of our body. So we enter the car with the left foot. Right? And on a conveyance, you're supposed to get onto the conveyance with your right foot. That is the way that Sahaba is to get onto the conveyance with the right foot. Put the right foot in the stirrup first. The British, they teach you, you must mount the horse from the left side. So I asked that one instructor, I said, now, why are you insisting must mount from the left side? We want to mount from the right side. He said, no, this came from the British Army. I said, so, now we're not in the British Army. So why are they saying must go from the left side? He said, no, you see the soldiers, they had the sword in the right hand. So something is explaining that you got to put your left foot, so you still got your sword, and I don't know what explanation he gave. So I said, no, we don't have swords now, and we're not in the British Army, so we want to mount from the right hand side. So one, two people, they get into the car. You know, our Hafiz Masood used to be a madrasa. He got this adat. He stepped in the car. It looks so awkward. And I'm not saying you have to do it. But he makes amal on this. That the right foot must go first. So he faces the car. He puts the right leg inside. And then he turns his body. He looks very awkward. You know? Somebody will fall down to maybe. But he's used to it. A lot of these inventions, a lot of things that come out. Like now they made the shower. Now all these sunnats of ghusl, you don't make amal upon them. You know? So, when you come back to the, I know one through like Mufti Muhammad Amin Asim, he carries his lota, he carries that mud to make wuzu. Wherever he goes, he makes with that mud, the wuzu. Even if it's by the tap, he'll fill that with this thing and then he'll sit and make wuzu with that. If people got love for Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, then they try and come closer and closer towards the sunnah, you know. So then we come, so that was with regards to ghusl. If a person is standing in a place where the water is collecting, then he must wash his feet later on, because he's standing in a used water, right? So he must finish bathing and then move away and wash his feet. But our bathroom is the way it is now. Water is flowing, it's going away, there's no water standing there. So you can wash your feet when you're making the wuzu one time, and you know, when you're pouring the water is washing the feet. There's no mustamal water there. So there's no need to move away and wash your feet again. So with regards to wudu, the One is the mustahab bath, right? All the mustahab, sit on a high clean place, you know, and don't talk while you're making wuzu, etc. So those are things we must try and make amal. But just the wuzu itself, one is to read, make niyat, read the bismillah before wuzu, and then you wash your hands, including your wrists, both the hands, wash the right hand first, left hand, including the wrist. After that, you'll gargle the mouth. So you take a handful of water, gargle the mouth. Miswak, you make before you start the wuzu. No? Some ulama say when you're gargling, some ulama say before you start the wuzu, you make your miswak. Right? So where you put it in, you make the miswak, it's more sawab for your namaz also, more sawab in your wuzu also. Then after gargling the mouth, now you put water into the nostrils, and then you can clean your nostrils using these two fingers, to clean the nostrils. So three times. Then you wash the face. So you take a handful of water, and you wash the face thoroughly. So from this, where the hair starts to grow, the whole face, right, up to where the ears are, and then you got a beard, a sparse beard. So then you make sure that the water reaches the skin. Beard is thick, then the water just has to cover the hair. It doesn't have to reach the skin under the beard. Right? So three times you wash the face. Then the hands. You're washing your hands, including your elbows. A lot of times now the sleeve is not going up properly, especially in winter, you're wearing jersey, whatever. And now if the elbow is not getting washed properly, then the wuzu is not made. So we have to make sure that the sleeve is up properly. We must wash that elbow, check it up that it's got wet properly. Slightly above the elbow you washed, you know now you're safe. So both hands. Then the khilal. So generally, you want to use the right hand. You know, when you're making khilal, you'll have to take the left hand and pass the fingers through the right hand. So the khilal of the right hand is getting made first. Although it seems like the left hand is going on top, but the khilal is getting made of the right hand, and then you put this side. Right? Before that is to make khilal of your beard after you washed your face. No? You make khilal of the beard, take a handful of water, put it in the beard and pass your fingers through it. So you wash your hands up to the elbows. While making wuzu, we must read the dua, Allahumma ghfir li dhambi, وَوَسِّعْنِي فِي دَارِي وَبَارِكْتِي فِي رِزْكِي while making wuzu. Before wuzu, we read Bismillah. While making wuzu, Durood Sharif, you can read and read this dua, Allahumma ghfir li dhambi. There is some other duas for washing every limb. Now, some ulama say that those duas are not so authentic, like, no, haven't been proven authentically from hadith. Other ulama say, must read the du'as. So, it will be talking. But rather make amal on the masnoon du'as, those that are proven authentically. This other du'as, hadith research people, they'll have to tell us whether it's suitable to make amal on or what. To call it sunnah. To read the du'a is no problem, but whether it's sunnah on each limb, Allah an. Ji. So, you wash your hands, including the elbows, right? And then we make masa of the head. So, the thing with masa is that we must pass our wet hand. You don't have to take water. In the Hanafi madhab, it's just wet hands. You don't have to take water and put now. It's wet hands, and you pass it over your whole head. Right? One time. Masa is only one time, you pass it over your whole head. Quarter of the head is faras, whole head is sunnah. Right? Then masa of the ears you want to make. Because the ears is part of the head. Right? So you made masa of the head and then you make masa of the ears. You pass your finger in all the grooves of the ears. Right? And in the back of the ear. And then you make masa of the nape. The masa of the nape is with the reverse of your hand. You do this. That's masav, the name. Now you wash your feet. You wash your feet three times. The feet have to be washed. You start with the right side, then the left side. And you make khilal of the toes. So khilal of the toes, you take your baby finger from the left hand, and you start with the baby toe of the right foot, and you work your way to the baby toe of the left foot. So you made your wuzu, make sure your heels have been washed, check it up properly, don't leave it dry. You leave it dry, your namaz is not accepted. The other thing is, there mustn't be wastage of water. Sometimes people have waswasa, they never washed, are they washing? How many times they're washing? They're wasting so much of water. You only have to wash three times. You got a doubt, just check it up. It's wet, finished, surely. And move on to the next limb. Can't keep on washing, keep on washing. You finish your wuzu, you read the dua. Allahumma ja'alni min at-tawabin, ja'alni min al-mutatahirin, ja'alni min ibadika as-salihin. You can read second kalima. So these are the duas to be read after you make wuzu. So if this ghusl is right, wuzu is right, then we can go to namaz. If the wuzu is not right, ghusl is not right, then we are in a state of napaki, state of impurity. Now, where the namaz, you don't have the key for the namaz, how are you going to open the door? So we must ensure, I just mentioned briefly, we must go check the kitabah properly. Sometime if we are, we're not sure, you can go to your, you got an alim friend, somebody who knows, and by saying, I'm going to make wuzu, I want you to observe me. When you come to driving, we do it. When you come to all other things, we do it. You know, just check, I'm doing it properly. But when it comes to our ibadat, then all of a sudden, we know everything. We don't have to do it. So we must see, make wuzu. Hazrat Usman radiallahu and other sahaba also, they called for water. They made wuzu practically. In front of the sahaba, the tabi'in. And they said, no, this is the wuzu of Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is how Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to make wuzu. So we must go call some, got a friend, alim, something. Today they think, when I got the alim friend, then that means I can say Mols. Then he's my friend. Now he's my friend. No, Mols. Oh, we go back long time. But we don't use him for what is the real. Other people have to say Molana, because I know him, hey, Mols. Alright, no problem. You're on that kind of relationship with him. So now use him now. Use him for that. Hey, come. I want to make wuzu, I want you to check. If I'm doing anything wrong, point it out to me. You can't tell him to check how you're making ghusl. But you can read up properly how ghusl must be made. And you make your ghusl properly. On namaz also, inshallah, tomorrow we'll try and discuss the postures of salah if Allah give us tawfiq and hayati. On namaz also, the certain postures we can't see. How we're making wuzu, we can't see. When we picked our hands up, we can't see how the hands are. So get somebody to check us. Just tell me I'm doing it correctly. Inshallah, tomorrow we'll try and discuss the postures of salah. We'll try and do it practically. Because now, wuzu, we can't bring the water here. We can, but we don't know how to do it. My late father, Allah Ta'ala fill his qabr with nur, he used to sit for itikaf, almost every year sit for itikaf. So he had his checklist. When he's going for itikaf, he got his checklist, what you need to take. He was very meticulous. Qurbani time too, he had a checklist. Everything he had a checklist. Just make sure you got everything. So he used to carry a plastic mat. He used to put it down in his itikaf tent. Then he had two buckets. One bucket is with the clean water, one bucket is to put the mustamal water. Right? And then he used to have a wash, not a bath, take the face towel, put in the clean water, Now take that face towel. Now you're standing on that plastic mat. So if any water falls down, whatever, you're not missing the masjid. And then wring that face towel in the other mat. So like that, every day you used to feel fresh. To clean, you know, like sometimes you, after a couple of days, you start feeling a bit grubby, especially in summer and all that. So you can carry it when you go to make wuzu or something. You take one face towel, maybe you got on small lota or something, drink some water, cup, have your face towel, put it inside, wipe yourself, you feel a little bit fresh, there's no problem with that. The problem is our floor is carpet, otherwise you could have had a wash inside your cubicle there. You got your lungi on, you got a bucket of water, you can pour water over yourself, it will go away inside the ground. No problem at all. You can't expose your satr in the masjid, you can't expose your satr. But here now, because we got carpets and all that, how are you going to bath? My father, he was like a master with it now over the years. Tajraba. So he had his mat, put his mat down, he had his two buckets, freshen up, clean himself up. Allah Ta'ala give us tawfiq. But he shouldn't talk, itikaf. Shouldn't talk. The most you'll get out of him is a salam. How you? That's it. No talking. He say, as soon as you start talking, then everybody will come start talking. So if he needed anything from home, this is his desk. He used to have this desk, and I got the other one in the office. These two desks used to be in his itikaf place. So, if he needed anything from home, there'll be a note on the desk. You take the note, give it to the mother, she'll sort it out, bring it back. He won't tell you, I need this, bring me that. No, you just write it there on the note, you take it there.
نشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت نستغفرك ونتوب إليك السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته